said a couple of days ago that what we'll be doing in Romans chapter 8 is kind of like trying to drink from a fire hose. I'm feeling that particularly this morning. There's some incredible things in this part of the Bible we've just had read out for us. How about we pray that God would help us to catch as much of that water as it rushes towards our faces? How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we want to thank you for just how much there is in Romans chapter 8. We want to thank you so much for the encouragement it is to us. We want to thank you that you're a good God. We want to thank you that you're a God who has a good plan and a good purpose. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on Romans 8 now, that your Spirit would be at work in us, that your Spirit would enable us to understand these words, and Father, that you would be changing us as we read them, and that your Spirit would be bringing them to life in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we're reflecting on some big things in Romans chapter 8 today. And I guess one of the things that, if you didn't notice it as it was read out, you kind of get this picture of life being tough. You get this picture of suffering. You get this picture of difficult times in the Christian life, difficult times living in God's world. And the expectation for the Christian, I don't know if you've heard this before, I hope you've heard this before, but the expectation for the Christian is that you will suffer. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Suffering is a normal part of life in general because we live in a broken world. But suffering is also part of the Christian life because we're followers of Jesus. And so we suffer because the world is broken, and we suffer because we follow Jesus. And so as we suffer and as we think about suffering, one of the things, you know, we need to kind of be reminded of as a reality check is often it can be fairly comfortable in Australia to be a Christian. I'm not saying there's no hostility, but compared to the hostility of some of our brothers and sisters around the world, you know, life can be pretty comfortable in Australia. Life can be pretty comfortable even if you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus in Australia. Yet did you know that right now in the world we have 200 million brothers and sisters in Jesus who are denied fundamental human rights because they are Christian? 200 million people, more than 10 times the population of Australia. There are that many Christians in the world right now who are suffering big time, who live constantly with the fear of death, who are constantly, people are hostile to them. The second they say they want to follow Jesus, their families will disown them. Their communities will disown them. They will become the most wanted in their communities, where you can go to jail just for being a Christian. You can go to jail just for being a pastor of a church. You can suffer greatly just because you are a Christian. 200 million of our brothers and sisters around the world right now. Do you know in the last 2,000 years of church history, Christian history, it's estimated 69 million Christians who have been martyred, who have died because they're Christian, who have actually paid that ultimate cost and have died bloody, gruesome, horrific deaths, often simply because they're followers of Jesus. The vast majority of those martyrdoms, the vast majority of those deaths actually happened in the last 100 years. And so we live in a world right now where to be a Christian is tough. Even if it's not that tough right here, even if it's not that tough in Australia as it might well be for our brothers and sisters elsewhere. But you know what, I've spoken to a whole bunch of you over the last 24 hours about things that you find tough about being a Christian. And some of your schools actually sound like pretty hostile places. My guess is, from what I gathered, from the data I collected from you, people aren't holding guns to your head if you say, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, it's not that kind of physical hostility. But I've spoken to a number of you, and you know that you will be ridiculed. You know that you will be mocked. You know that you will be made fun of. You know that actually just to let people know you're a Christian is a weird thing. You might lose friends because you're a follower of Jesus. Yet do you know what the amazing thing about suffering is, as it's spoken of in the Bible? Both the suffering that just exists because the world is broken, but also the suffering exists because we are followers of Jesus. The amazing thing is that suffering does something good for the Christian. Suffering is not wasted on the Christian. You see, what we see straight up in this passage is that suffering leads to future glory. Suffering leads to future glory. Have a look at chapter 8 of Romans. Have a look at verse 17, which is kind of where we finished yesterday and where we'll start again today. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's amazing. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, we've got this picture of if you are a Christian, you will suffer. It's actually, if you are a co-heir with Christ, if you are a child of God, the normal Christian life is one of sharing in the suffering of Jesus. Just like Jesus suffered, we will suffer. Just like Jesus was rejected, we will be rejected. Jesus says in John 15, hey, I was first hated, and so you will be hated. The normal for the Christian life as followers of Jesus is that you will suffer for being a Christian. Yet, as well as sharing in Jesus' suffering, we get to share in Jesus' glory. You see, suffering leads to glory. And so verse 18 says that the suffering that we're undergoing right now, and you know, for you, that might just be being mocked at school. For some of your brothers and sisters around the world, that might be being killed. That might have their family being killed in front of them. Whatever that suffering looks like is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. Present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. You see, suffering for the Christian is a cause to rejoice as we're pointed forward to the glory that is to come. Suffering will lead to future glory. You know, as we think about dealing with suffering, as we think about living in a broken world, you know, what's going to help you when life gets tough? What's going to help you when suffering just seems overwhelming? When you feel like you're sinking, when you feel like you're drowning, when you feel like there's no way out? What is it that's going to help you? I think there's at least four things from this particular part of the Bible that we need to know. Four things that we need to know for when life gets tough. Four things that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. Four things that we all need to know. And here's the four things. Number one is we need to know that God's world is groaning. God's creation is groaning. Let me explain to you what that means. Have a look at verse 19. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one that subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I'm not sure if you've heard the groans of childbirth, but they're loud groans. They're painful groans. One day you may well experience those groans because you're a girl and one day you might have kids. It's hectic. One day you may experience those groans because you're a bloke and you one day marry a girl who has a baby and you're there when it's happening. And my goodness, those groans are crazy. What's this saying? It's saying we live in this world that is groaning. This world, this creation that is kind of frustrated and, you know, it's in pain. And do you see what it says? The world is longing to happen. Verse 19, the creation is longing and eagerly expecting the sons of God to be revealed. The creation is longing and groaning and waiting for us, those adopted children of God, to be revealed. You know, but it's currently frustrated. It currently lives in this time of turmoil. It's hanging out to be renewed. Our creation that we live in is hanging out to be made new. You know, sometimes we think of heaven as this place that we go to up there. But I actually think the picture in the Bible of heaven is the picture of the new heavens and the new earth. You know, not some new distant place, but a recreation, a renewal, a remaking of the world that we currently live in. And so the world that we currently live in is groaning because of sin that's in our world. It's groaning because it's broken. It's groaning because back in Genesis, everything got flipped up the wrong way. Everything got flipped up the wrong way. A curse came upon the world. You know, in the last couple of months, there's been a whole bunch of examples of that have been pretty close to home of how our creation, how the creation that we live in, the world that we live in, is groaning. You know, back in December, January, some crazy floods in Queensland in particular. Intense stuff that went on. You know, then not long after that, the cyclones up in far north Queensland, and you kind of just see, you know, the creation just messed up, bubbling up, pouring out, pouring over. You know, then last month we saw in New Zealand the earthquake there in Christchurch. You know, there's been earthquakes that are much bigger than that in other parts of the world, but you kind of feel that because they're our neighbour. They're kind of, you know, nearby. A few hundred people dead is intense. And we kind of see that the creation is grumbling and groaning and broken, and things happen in the world that ought not happen in the world. And you know what? You may not even know this because this happened as we were leaving Adelaide to come here. But there's a terrible earthquake has just happened in Japan, another neighbour, not much further up in the Pacific Ocean. You know, a crazy earthquake, 8.9 on the Richter scale, that ended up leading to a tsunami with incredibly, I think like 20, I can't even remember the size of these tidal waves and these tsunamis that just swept out entire villages, entire towns, entire cities. I haven't read the news today, but over 1,000 people have just died in Japan because the creation is groaning. You know, there's example after example after example of this happening. What's going on? You know, I was reading yesterday on Twitter. I don't know if you've heard of Twitter. It's this thing like Facebook without all the junk. Let me read to you two quotes. These two quotes come from a well-known Australian journalist and a well-known Australian celebrity in response to what's happened in Japan. Here's from the journalist. Shocking scenes out of Japan. Disaster upon disaster in last few months. What's going on? Celebrity. The images from the tsunami in Japan are spine-chilling. 200 to 300 bodies were found along the coast where it struck. Seriously, what is going on? Now, we've kind of got this question that journalists and celebrities and your average person is asking, what is going on in our world? Why does Haiti have an earthquake that kills 250,000 people? You know, the Boxing Day tsunami back in 2004 killed over 300,000 people. I mean, that is just crazy. We live in this broken world. What is going on? Well, we live in a broken world because of sin, is what the Bible tells us. Because people have sinned, the world has been turned upside down, up the wrong way. And it is groaning. And it is longing to be made right. And so even when we hear tragic news in our neighbourhood, in our hemisphere, in our world, you know, it ought to lead us to pray for those who are suffering. But it is again a reminder that things in our world are not right. It is again a reminder that our world is groaning and our world is longing for that final day, longing for that day when things will be made new. And so when life gets tough, when life gets hard as a Christian, number one, know that God's world is actually groaning with you. Know that God's world is frustrated. Know that God's world is longing for that future glory to come. There's number one. Number two, know that God's people are hoping. Know that God's people are hoping. You know, just like creation is groaning and frustrated, we, it says in the passage, are frustrated. We are groaning. Yet, our frustration, our groaning leads to glory. Have a look at verse 23. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, we have this hope, we're hoping for, we're longing for imperishable bodies. We're longing for that day. We're longing for the end. We're longing for the new creation. We're longing for it. Well, you know, once you hit 17, after that, it's all downhill. Your body starts getting creaky. You start getting limps. You know, I had soccer training a couple of weeks ago. I haven't played soccer for a couple of years. You know, the next day, I didn't feel sore on the Tuesday night. The next day, I could barely walk. I felt like I needed a hip replacement, and I'm limping around, and I'm going, what happened to my body? I used to be fit. I used to be able to do this so easily. You know, once you hit 17, it's all downhill after that. Your body will start to crumble. Your body will start to waste away. That six-pack will start to become some flat pack. You know, those ladies, those arms will become tuck shop arms where you've got the, you know, the lady at the tuck shop at school? She's got the wobbly arms and she gives you the... Anyway, they're called... Have you ever heard of tuck shop... Anyway. It'll happen, girls. It'll happen, boys. That's your reality. You know, our bodies are wasting away, yet we have this hope that we will be renewed. We will be given... our bodies will be redeemed. They will be made new. And it goes on. Have a look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You know, suffering in our world, groaning, frustration, tough times are actually an opportunity to hope all the more for the salvation that we have in Jesus. The suffering and groaning and brokenness in our world is an opportunity to hope all the more in the glory that is to come. Now I want you to either rewind to a few months ago or fast forward to December this year. Let's fast forward. That'll be more fun. Let's fast forward. Let's imagine that the date is the 23rd. Finished school, that's awesome. The 23rd of December. Okay, what comes 2 days after the 23rd of December?
25th.
The 25th. What's the 25th? Christmas Day. I want you to picture yourself on the 23rd, sitting on the lounge room lounge with a... Do you have Big W down here?
Yeah.
I love Big W. Do you have Kmart?
Yes.
Yeah, you've got a Kmart or a Big W catalogue on your lap, yeah, and you're looking at the Kmart and Big W. Do you have shops down here? Do you have electricity down here? Anyway, you've got a much more beautiful city than the one I come from, so you've got something going right there. What am I talking about? I know what I'm talking about. You've got the Kmart catalogue on your lap. It's the 23rd of December. What might you be doing as you look at that catalogue? I can hear a few people memory.
Wishing.
Yeah, wishing for what? Yeah, wishing for some presents. You go, I like that. That looks like a nice pair of socks and at 20% off. That's incredible. Or you might go, hey, iPad 5 is out. I want to get one from Kmart. That's incredible. You know, before Christmas, what do? You hope for what you will get on Christmas Day. You might have a wish list. You might have a hope list. You might actually just say, Mum, buy this or else. Don't punch your mum. I'm joking. I'm saying don't punch your mum. You hope for it before Christmas, yeah? Christmas Day comes. You get it. Yes. Can everyone do that with me? Yes. Christmas Day comes. You get the gift. Yes. Boxing Day. Do you hope for that gift now? Why? Because you've already got it. What's going on here in the text? What's going on? We don't yet have the redemption of our bodies. We haven't yet been glorified. We haven't yet seen Jesus face to face. We hope for something we don't yet have. There's a certainty that we will get it. There is a certainty that it will be ours. There's a certainty that we will be raised. There's a certainty that our old rickety bodies will be made new. That hip replacement won't be needed because you'll get a whole body replacement. So we hope. We don't yet have it, but we hope for something that is definitely to come. You see, suffering does something good in the Christian. Suffering, it causes the Christian to hope and to long all the more for Jesus to return. To hope and to long all the more for our bodies to be redeemed. Just quickly check back to Romans chapter 5. It kind of has a similar idea at the start of Romans chapter 5. Amazing verse, this one. Verse 3, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our happy days. That's what it says. No, we also rejoice in our sufferings. That is bizarre. How can you rejoice in sufferings? Read on. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And what does perseverance produce? Well, perseverance, character. And what does character produce? In character, hope. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, what happens for the Christian when we suffer, it develops perseverance. And perseverance develops our godly character. And our character will ultimately develop the hope within us, the longing within us for what Jesus has given us that we are just waiting to receive. You know, if you're frustrated perhaps in the world right now, if you're finding things pretty tough at school right now, you know, I know no one's probably holding a gun to your head, but that does not mean you're not suffering for being a Christian. You're also suffering just because you're living in a broken world where death happens, where cyclones happen, where cancer happens. It's easy to give up. Don't give up. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, that ought to lead you all the more to your hope that is grounded firmly in Jesus. So what do we do when life gets tough? Well, we need to know four things. We need to know that God's world is groaning. We need to know that God's people are hoping. And we need to know that God's Spirit is helping. God's Spirit is helping. And these next couple of verses are incredible verses of comfort. They really are. Have a look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are weak. God's Spirit is strong and will help us in our weakness. Whether that's weakness because we live in a broken world or whether that's weakness because we're struggling and suffering because we're Christian. But God's Spirit will help us. And it goes on. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You know, what's it saying there? It's saying that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. It's saying that the Spirit, when we don't know what to pray, when we don't know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit does it with groans that words cannot express. You know, and verse 27, that God knows that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. God knows that the Spirit is interceding and praying things in accordance with his will. Now, what are these verses saying? They're kind of tricky verses. What does it mean? Well, let me say what it's not saying. It's not saying don't be deliberate in praying. It's not saying don't learn how to pray. It's not saying don't pray for yourself. It's not saying don't pray for other people. It's not saying just be lazy in prayer. But I think what it is saying, you know, when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most vulnerable, and I can tell you of times in my life where I've literally thought of these verses and I've been in such tears, in such pain, not knowing what God's plan is, not knowing what God's purpose is in particularly tough times. You know, I've prayed in response to these verses, not knowing what to say, not, you know, just saying, God, give me your Spirit. God, thank you that your Spirit intercedes on my behalf. You know, crying out in pain, knowing that God is good.
and that in my moment of weakness, the Spirit will intercede and pray on my behalf. I don't know necessarily what he's praying. I don't know necessarily what he's interceding, but I know that God is good, and I know that he's at work in that, and I know that that brings me great comfort. You know, this book of Romans and this chapter of Romans has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, a lot to say about the Spirit's work in us. We spent a fair bit of time yesterday talking about the Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, here's another wonderful little glimpse into the beautiful work of God who lives in us by his Spirit. Now, what a great comfort these verses are. You know, I don't know if there's been times recently for you, but there'll probably be times in the future. There will be times in the future when you'll be so broken. When you'll be at such a level of despair. You won't know what to pray. You won't know what to say. God's good. He's got you covered. He's got your back. What a great comfort that we receive from God to us by his Holy Spirit. Four things to know when life gets tough, when it feels like you're sinking, when it feels like you're drowning. Know that the whole of creation is groaning. Know that that leads ultimately to us hoping all the more. Number three, know that God's Spirit is helping us. And finally, know that God's Son is being likened. That's kind of a bit of a tough play on words. I tried to make them all sound similar. If that doesn't make sense, let me read it to you from the verse, and it will in a moment. Verse 28 is one of those phenomenal memory verses. If you haven't yet locked it in your head, lock it in your head. Here's what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Crazy. God is at work in all things for our good. Even the most terrible of situations, God will work it for good for those who love him. God will work it for good for you if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ. Check out verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's what's going on. When you suffer, you are being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. When you suffer, when you struggle, when you're broken, when life is tough, you are being made more and more like Jesus. You see, there are some people who paint a Christianity of it's all fairy floss and candy. You know, come to Jesus and life will be great. I don't know why I put that voice on, but often it's done in those voices. You know, come to Jesus and life will be great. You'll be free from sickness. You'll be free from suffering. You'll be free from pain. You know, you'll be rich. You'll be wealthy. You'll be healthy. Everything will be fantastic. That is not the way of the Bible. That is not the way of the cross. God is making us more and more like Jesus. Have you read about Jesus? You know what happened to him? He died a bloody, gruesome, horrific, painful death. He was crucified on a cross. You know, the whole way up to the cross, he suffered. He was beaten. He was mocked. He had thorns put on his head as a crown. You know, Jesus' way is the way of suffering. Jesus' way is the way of suffering before glory. You see, for Jesus, suffering came first. Then glory followed. For Jesus, the cross came first, then the crown. You see, sometimes we like to think that Christianity, that following Jesus will be all good and it'll be all easy and it'll be all cruisy and it'll be all glorious. It will be one day, but now God is at work in us, actually through suffering, to make us more like his Son Jesus. To make us more like his Son Jesus. So when you're going through a tough time, actually recognize that God is at work in you, conforming you to the likeness of Jesus. And we can be certain, verse 30, we can be certain that we will be glorified, that glory will come. Have a look at verse 30. And those he predestined, you know, those he chose before the foundation of the world, he also called. Those he's called, you know, he's called them, he's drawn them to himself. He also justified. What was justified? Someone said the definition of it yesterday. Right with God. To be justified is to be right with God, to be declared not guilty, righteous before God. And those he's justified, he also glorified. We've got this certain hope that God is at work in us. We've got this certain hope that even in suffering, God is making us more like Jesus. And so when life gets tough, when suffering seems overwhelming, just be reminded that all of creation is groaning. Be reminded that God's people, us, we are to be all the more hoping. Number three, knowing that God's Spirit is helping, and knowing that for through it all, God is conforming us more and more to the likeness and image of Jesus. You know, this just reminds me that God is altogether good. He is at work in all things for our good, because He is good. If you're tempted to give up on Christianity, or tempted to give up on life when it gets a bit tough because of the brokenness around you, because of suffering, because you're a Christian, don't give up. Keep trusting Jesus, even in the midst of pain. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Know that suffering now leads to glory then. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you for your Spirit that sustains us and intercedes on our behalf. And we thank you that even in suffering, you are making us more like Jesus. We thank you that he suffered in our place for our sins. We thank you that he took upon himself what we deserve, that we can be justified, that we can be glorified. We want to thank you for the certain hope that we have in Jesus. And I pray this for myself, and I pray this for my brothers and sisters here right now. We pray that you would help us to keep trusting Jesus, even when times are tough. And Father, we even want to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world now, 200 million of them, who are suffering because they're Christian. Please sustain them. Please work in them that suffering would develop perseverance, that perseverance would develop character, and that character would develop in them hope, and that they would hope all the more in Jesus and the renewal of all things. Father, we pray that you'd speed that day, and in the meantime, our hope and our eyes would be fixed on Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.